I do want to join in with John this morning in welcoming those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. We do have visitors, so encourage our members to look around and see the new faces and make an effort to get over and to greet them. I know it's kind of hard during COVID-19 to be able to greet them the way we want to, but at least let them know that you're thankful that they are here and that they are with us. In the Civil War, the North had a number of advantages. Namely, among them, they had more men and they had more machinery. The industry was up north. They had more ability to produce weapons and ammunition, and so that gave them an advantage. But at least at the beginning of the Civil War, they had a disadvantage. And their disadvantage was that their commanders were not quite as bold as what the Southern commanders were. Men like Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson stand out among Southern forces as being very bold. The fact that the Northern commanders were not quite as bold was frustrating to Lincoln. He wanted action. He wanted them to engage the enemy. He thought that if they acted quickly, they could put down the rebellion, but they were slow. And one commander extremely frustrated Lincoln, George B. McClellan. And Lincoln said of him that he had the slows. Kind of backwards talk, but Lincoln said he had the slows. He was slow to act, he was slow to engage, he was slow to do what he was told to do. You ever known anybody that had the slows? Kind of slow to do what needed to be done? We had an ag teacher in school. I won't call his name, you wouldn't know him anyway, but we nicknamed him Flash, and that was a nickname because he was slow. It took him about 15 minutes to get from the lunchroom to the ag room, and it should have taken him about two, but he just meandered here and he meandered there, and so he got the nickname Flash because he was so slow, kind of like tiny and little and those kind of words, how we use those, kind of the opposite of the way they're intended to be used. We all know somebody who has the slows. Spiritually speaking, there are some people that have the slows also. They're just slow to do things that Christ has told them to do. We're going to talk about some of those tonight, but we want to talk about, lay the foundation this morning. We'll look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 will be the whole context as we talk about these disciples who were on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus said of them in verse 25, "O fools and slow to believe all that was spoken of me in the prophets." He said they were slow to believe. They had the slows. They had every reason to believe. They had everything on their side. They had a lot of things stacked up that should have made them quick to believe and quick to accept the truth. And yet they were dragging their feet. They were slow to believe. They had a case of the slows. I want you to think about the context. As we are introduced to these disciples in this context, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus. Emmaus is 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, so this is quite a walk that they're undertaking. And by the time we get to this story, it's nearing evening as they're walking along, and they're going to have to stop and they're going to have to rest. But as they're walking along, they're walking away from Jerusalem, and they're having this conversation about all the events that have taken place in Jerusalem. And their conversation must have been very melancholy. They were confused about the events, confused about what all these things meant. And Jesus walks up beside them, and he joins in with a conversation. I want you to look at verse 17. "And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" Jesus said, "What kind of talk is this? What kind of conversation is this? You're walking along and you're talking, but you're very sad." So they're going to explain to Jesus, "Are you new? Are you a stranger here? Don't you know the events of the last couple of days? Don't you know what happened to one named Jesus of Nazareth?" Of course, they're not able to perceive that this is Jesus. Their eyes are prohibited from knowing exactly who he is. They have to go by what they're hearing. They have to go by what they know from other sources. So they don't recognize that it's Jesus. But I want you to think about all the evidence that was at their disposal that should have convinced them to believe, but they were dragging their feet. They were slow to believe. Look at what they say about Jesus in verse 19. "And he said to them," what things? And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people." Here's what they say about Jesus. They say that he was a prophet. Well, that's true. He was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses had given a promise that the Lord their God was going to raise up unto them a prophet from their midst, from their brethren, and they were to hear that prophet. Peter would latch onto that in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 when he's preaching and he's explaining that this is the prophet. Jesus is that prophet that they were expecting, that they were waiting for, and they were to hear him in all things, and that if they didn't hear him, they would be condemned. Peter's being very plain about it. They think that Jesus is a prophet, but he is the prophet. But they know at least that Moses gave this prophecy. They know at least that this prophecy is out there. They're familiar with it, and they're looking for this prophet to come. But not only do they see Jesus as a prophet, they see him as a man mighty in word and deed. Now, that description is pretty interesting, because they're supposed to be looking for a prophet like unto Moses. Read Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 and tell me what Stephen preaches about Moses, the description that he gives of Moses. He describes Moses as a man that's mighty in word and in deed. Stephen says, here's who Moses was. He was a mighty man. He was mighty in word. He was mighty in deed. Here's what they said about Jesus. He was a mighty man in word and deed. But they still think he's a prophet, not the prophet. And yet he matches the description. He matches the description that was given in Scripture of Moses. He is that prophet that was to come. They say he's mighty. They know something about his power. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah had prophesied that a child was going to be given unto us, that the government was going to be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. They knew that prophecy. One's going to be born. He's going to be called Mighty God. They said there's a prophet and he is mighty. He's mighty in what? Well, he's mighty in word. He's mighty in deed. Mighty in word. Think about the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've studied that, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. There was something different about the way that Jesus spoke. There was something different about the way that Jesus taught. And they knew that. He was mighty in word. John chapter 7 and verse 46. I love this in the Gospels, just the plainness of John's Gospel. The Jews are upset that Jesus is doing what he's doing. And so they send some officers of the court out there to get him. These guys come out there where Jesus is, and they're standing there waiting for the opportunity to get him, and they're listening to him, and then they turn around and they go back without him. And so when they get back, the question is, why didn't you bring him? You know what their answer was? No man ever spake like that man. If you had been there, and if you had heard him, you wouldn't have brought him back either. There's no man spake like that man spake. It's just something about the way Jesus taught. These men saw that. They knew that. He's mighty in word. Think about all the occasions where the Jewish leaders brought their very best against Jesus. They brought their lawyers against Jesus, and they asked Jesus questions that they didn't think he could answer. They asked him questions intended to trap him. Every time, Jesus eludes their capture. Mighty in word, but he's also mighty in deed. Think about what Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did through him in your midst, which ye yourselves also know. That's what Peter's preaching. Peter's saying he did many signs, wonders, miracles in your midst. God did them through him, which shows that he was a man approved of God. God approved of him. He couldn't have done these things. like John chapter 11. We'll get to the end of John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11 records the resurrection of Lazarus. And you remember that Jesus raised this man from the dead simply with three words, "Lazarus, come forth," walks out of his own grave. Everybody sees it. Many people believe as a result of that resurrection. But the Jewish leaders refuse to believe in spite of that miracle. So in verse 47, they say, "What are we going to do? This man doeth many miracles." We got to do something. What are we going to do about it? This man's doing many miracles. He's just performed another miracle. People are seeing these things. People are believing. We're not going to believe. We're not going to accept it. We reject him. But what are we going to do about it? They didn't deny that he did many miracles. These men knew that he did many miracles. He was a man mighty in word and in deed. They knew that about him, and yet they still were slow to believe, in spite of what they knew about this man. But look at the context of Luke chapter 24. In verse 20, they begin by saying how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Something else these men know. These men know that he's going to be crucified. They know that the third day he was supposed to rise from the dead. They know something about the third day promise. They're not ignorant of what Jesus promised before his death. Go back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. The context where Peter has confessed Christ and then Jesus gives this indication of his death and the nature of his death. And Peter's going to rebuke the Lord on this occasion because Peter doesn't want to hear that the Lord is going to die. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Jesus says this in very plain terms, and this is what these men of Emmaus, these disciples of Emmaus, Clopas and Simon, this is what they're referring to. "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." It's exactly what they're talking about. He was delivered by the chief priests and elders to be crucified. And besides this, they say, it's the third day. Now, how do they know about the third day? Well, they know what Jesus said. They're familiar with the promise that Jesus made. They have the evidence that they need to know that he's going to come out of the tomb, that he's going to be raised. But still, they're slow to believe in spite of the promise that Jesus had given them. They're still walking away from Jerusalem. There's still sadness filling their hearts. Go on down in the context and notice something else. Notice in verse 22 that they have the report of certain women. Certain women who have gone to the tomb for the purpose of taking care of the body. These women have gone to the tomb, and we're given the report in verse 22. "Yes, and certain women of our company, which arrived at the tomb early, astonished us." Then continuing verse 23, "When they did not find his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." So they had the report of these women, godly women, women who were so devoted they were going to take care of the body of Jesus. They had the report of the angels to the women saying, "He's risen, he's not here." And yet, in spite of the report of these women, in spite of the message of angels, they're still slow to believe. That's hard to believe, isn't it? There was so much evidence piling up, they're still dragging their feet. They're still slow to believe. But notice they continue. Not only do they have the testimony of these women, the testimony of angels, notice in verse 24, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So they check out the report of the women. They send some other people, people in whom they had confidence. They send them over. "You go check it out. You go see if what these women are telling us is true." They go over there, and how did they find it? Luke says they found it just as the women said. They found exactly what the women had reported when they got there. So they have the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. They know He's mighty in word and deed. They have the report of the third day that He gave before His death. Now they have the report of the women. They have the message of angels. Now they have other witnesses that are verifying what's been said. But still, they're slow to believe. Still, they're dragging their feet. So you understand why Jesus in verse 25 said, "O foolish and slow to believe." They're walking with Jesus and they're telling Jesus all about it. They're trying to convince Jesus of Jesus. They're trying to convince Jesus of this one named Jesus. They're telling Him all the details that should have convinced them of who He was and the fact that He'd been raised from the dead. And yet they themselves don't believe. I've known people who learned the truth, who learned the gospel. They hadn't obeyed it, but they were trying to teach it to other people already. You know, they're already trying to get other people to obey the gospel, and you just have to stop and say, why haven't you done it? Why haven't you obeyed the gospel? Shouldn't you obey the gospel first and then reach out and try to convert other people? Here we have these disciples talking to Jesus about it, but they themselves are slow to believe. Notice in the context, notice in verse 26, Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" The word "ought" is an interesting word. What Jesus is saying is, if that's what the Scriptures said, and you know it is what the Scriptures said, then shouldn't these things have happened? Shouldn't the Scriptures have been fulfilled? You know, if He promised He would come forth from the tomb the third day, shouldn't that give you confidence that it's going to be done? Shouldn't that happen? If He was going to be delivered to the chief priests and elders and they were going to put Him to death, why are you surprised by that? He told you that was going to happen. He promised that before His death. Why? And then notice in the next verse, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Jesus started with Moses and the prophets. Moses was the one said, God's going to raise up a prophet. He started in Deuteronomy 18:15, I'm convinced. That's where He started talking to them about the Scriptures that were predicting His death and who He was and what was going to happen. He goes through the Scriptures expounding on those Scriptures with them. Now later in the context, down in verse 32, we have that He opened the Scriptures. So we understand what it means to expound from the Scriptures. It means to open the Scriptures. Jesus opened His Bible, if you will. Jesus opened His Bible and said, let's read Deuteronomy 18:15. Let's read Isaiah 53. Let's read Psalm 22. Let's go through these prophecies in the Old Testament. Let's talk about what these prophecies mean. It's the same way we would have a Bible study with somebody. We would say, open your Bible up to Acts chapter 2. Let's read verse 38. We'd read verse 38 and we'd talk about it. And then we'd say, let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and let's read that verse together. And we'd read that verse together. That's what Jesus is doing with them. He's opening the Scriptures. He's expounding the Scriptures to them. So this is more evidence that they have. They have the Scriptures. It should have convinced them. But they still don't believe. They're still dragging their feet. They're still slow to believe. They're not going to believe until you get down to verse 31. They're not going to believe until they see. They don't know who Jesus is yet. They haven't seen Him for who He is yet. They're still slow to believe. They're not going to believe until their eyes are opened and they see Him. Look at the context, verse 28. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going," that's Emmaus, "and He indicated that He would have gone farther. They constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him." It was at that moment that they knew Him. It was at that moment that they knew that He wasn't still in the tomb. They should have known it before this, but now they see it for themselves. Now they've seen it. Now they know it. And so look at verse 32. Now things make more sense to them. Now they're recalling the conversation they had with him. They're recalling how that their hearts burned within them. You imagine Jesus explaining the prophecies of his own death and resurrection? You know, I don't care who the preacher is, and I don't care how good of a preacher he is, he's never going to be able to expound on those scriptures the way that Jesus could. They were written about him. He knew them inside and out. He was the fulfillment of them. He talked with them, and their hearts burned within them. Look at what they do in the next verse. Well, after they say this to one another, so they rose up that very hour. Now think about this. Think about what they were doing. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They walked 7 miles. It was getting near evening. It was late. They were tired. They even convinced Jesus to stop and abide with them. But as soon as they find out who he really is, as soon as they see him for who he is, that very hour, that late hour, that hour where they're already made it to where they were going, that hour where they're already tired, they turn around and go back to Jerusalem. The walk back to Jerusalem was a lot faster than the walk away from Jerusalem. The walk back to Jerusalem was a lot happier than the walk away from Jerusalem. They walked away thinking he had died and he was going to stay in the grave. They're headed back to Jerusalem with the news that he's been raised. There's some spring in their step. They're on the move. They're hustling back. Who do they go back to? Verse 35. Or verse 33 beginning. They go back to the 11 disciples. It says they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed." The Lord is risen indeed. Lord is risen. You know, that was the message that the women brought. The women, when they got to the tomb and the angel spoke to them, the angel said, "He's not here. He is risen. The Lord is risen." That's the message they're delivering. They say, "The Lord is risen indeed." That word indeed is a beautiful word. It means truly. They are fully convinced because they have seen him that he's been raised from the dead. Now they had all of this evidence that they should have believed, but they were slow to believe. But now that they see, they're convinced. The Lord is risen indeed. It's the language of John chapter 4 in verse 42 where the Samaritan woman goes into the city and she tells them that she's found the Christ. And many of them come out to meet him for themselves, and many of them believed on them on him because of the saying of that woman. But in verse 42, there are those that tell this woman, "Listen, we didn't believe because of your saying. We have heard him ourselves and know that indeed he is the Christ, the Savior of the world." We know indeed who he is. Not because of anything you've said, because we heard him ourselves. These men saw him themselves. So they say, "We know indeed that he is risen." They could have already known that. John chapter 1 and verse 45, you have Philip and Nathanael. You remember they were friends? You remember that Philip finds Jesus and he runs to find Nathanael. He says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Here's Philip telling Nathanael, "We found him. We found the one that Moses spoke of." You remember Moses gave the prophecy, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you." We found him. We found the fulfillment of that scripture. These men were slow to believe until they saw. Who does that remind you of in the Gospels? Somebody who's slow to believe until he sees it for himself. What about John chapter 20? Read verses 24 through 29. Turn over there and let's see another man who had the slows, who was slow to believe. This man was named Thomas. The disciples see Jesus. Notice verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see..." They tell him, "We've seen him. We've seen the Lord." But does Thomas believe that? Thomas says, "Unless I see, I have to see it for myself." Not going to take your word for it. Not going to take your testimony for it. Not going to accept the report that you're giving me. Just like these two disciples of Emmaus, they didn't accept the report of the women. They sent somebody to check it out. And even when those individuals went and checked it out and brought back report, they still didn't accept it. They still were slow to believe. Thomas is slow to believe. He stays in his discouragement. He stays in his doubt another 8 days. It's 8 days before Jesus appears again. We're told in the context, verse 26. And look at what Jesus said in verse 27, the last part of that verse. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Thomas, stop being slow to believe. Thomas, stop dragging your feet. Stop being unbelieving. Start believing, Thomas. Reach hither your hand. Examine my hands. Examine my feet. Examine my side. Know that I'm the Christ. What does Thomas cry out? My Lord and my God. He's convinced. He's seen it for himself. He's convinced. Notice how Jesus speaks to him in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Thomas, you should have believed when the disciples told you these things. You should have believed because of what I had told you before my death. Thomas, you had to see to believe. Then Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, not everybody's going to get to see the way you got to see. They're going to believe without having seen. They're going to believe because of the report that's been given. They're going to believe because of the testimony. They're going to believe because of the Scriptures. Now look at verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. We quote these verses all the time by themselves. We don't give the context. If you don't get the context, you miss the point. Look at these verses. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did many signs and wonders that are not even recorded in this book. Why were these recorded? Well, these were recorded so that we might believe. We weren't there. We didn't get to see it firsthand. We didn't get to see it like those disciples of Emmaus. We didn't get to see it like Thomas did. But we believe. We're the ones that Jesus is talking about in verse 29. Have not seen and yet have believed. What is faith, by the way? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Hebrews 11, 1. That's what faith is. What about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7? Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith isn't based on what we can see. Faith is based on what God says in His Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That's why these things were written, so that we might believe. They were slow to believe. They had Jesus in their midst, and they were slow to believe. We have the record. Are we going to be as slow to believe as they were? Or we're going to accept it. But let's go to the book of Acts and those two more examples very quickly. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Let's talk about another man who had the slows. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. We read about a man named Felix. Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And as Paul did that, the Bible says that Felix trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So Paul's preaching. He's preaching about Jesus. He's preaching about temperance, self-control, and righteousness, and judgment to come, and the fact that Jesus is going to come in judgment. Felix hears that, and Felix is moved by the message. He starts to shake. He starts to tremble. But then what does he do? He says, go away, Paul. I'll call for you someday. When things are convenient, I'll call you back. What did he have? He had the slows. He's trembling. He knows the message. He knows it's true. He knows what Paul's preaching to him. He should have responded. He should have obeyed it immediately, but he's slow to believe. He's dragging his feet, waiting for a convenient season. Go to Acts chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Read about another ruler. This time we're reading about a man named Agrippa. Agrippa also has the slows. He's slow to believe. Look at verse 26. Paul's speaking to him. He says, for the king before whom I also speak freely,
knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Paul says the events surrounding the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, they weren't done in a back alley somewhere. They weren't done in a dark alley in the back corner somewhere. They were done in the open. They were done for all eyes to see and know. And he knows that a ruler like Agrippa, he's been well apprised of all that's happened. He gets daily reports of what's going on and what's happening and what unrest it might cause. He knows all about it. Paul knows that he does. So notice what Paul says in verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Paul says, Agrippa, in addition to all the reports that you get about what's going on in Jerusalem, you have the prophets, and I know that you know those prophets. You have plenty of evidence. Look at what Agrippa does in verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. What's Agrippa doing? He's dragging his feet. He knows what's happened. He's been told. He knows the scriptures. He knows what they say. He has all the evidence that he needs. But he still will not give in. He still will not obey. He's slow to believe. Let's make the application to us. You know, it's easy to talk about those disciples of Emmaus and just shake our heads and say, all that evidence, and they're slow to believe. It's easy for us to look at Thomas and just shake our heads and say, Thomas, those other disciples, your friends, they knew Jesus as well as you did, maybe better than you did, and they're telling you he was raised from the dead. Thomas! It's easy for us to look at Felix and say, Felix, why are you waiting? Why are you putting it off? You're trembling. You know it. You believe it to the depths of your heart. It's easy for us to look at Agrippa and say, Agrippa, almost persuaded? You know, that we sing that song, don't we? Almost persuaded. But what? But lost. Almost, but lost. He's almost persuaded, but lost. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to walk away this morning from this building lost? They were walking away from Jerusalem. Are you going to walk away from Jerusalem with your head down? You're going to walk away from Jerusalem with sadness filling your heart? You're going to walk away knowing with all your hopes dashed and disappointment filling every step that you take? You're going to walk away, or are you going to walk back toward Jerusalem? You're going to walk back in faith? You're going to walk back in hope? Walk back to tell the story? Which direction are you headed this morning? Are you slow? Do you have a case of the slows? Are you slow to believe the evidence? Are you slow to believe the testimony? Are you slow to believe the scriptures? The Bible's given us a lot of examples of people that had that problem. And the Bible's saying, don't you have that problem? Let's end with Matthew 19. Verse 22, read of a man, he's a rich young ruler. He comes running to Jesus. He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to quote the commandments. And the man says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. What does the Bible say that man did? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How are you going to go away from the building this morning? Are you going to go away from the building this morning sorrowful? Are you going to go away from the building this morning rejoicing? Are you going to go away from the building this morning believing the evidence that's been presented? Or are you going to go away from the building this morning still living in sadness and doubt? It's your choice. The evidence is overwhelming. We've opened the Scriptures. We've expounded from them. We've shown you from the Scriptures who Jesus is. It's time for you to quit dragging your feet. It's time for you to come down the aisle, acknowledge Him as your Savior, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. It's time for you to come down that aisle. If you're a disciple and you've been walking in the wrong direction and your heart's been filled with sadness because You've been filled with doubt and disbelief. It's time to come back. Time to come down that aisle. Confess that disbelief. Confess that disobedience and ask to be restored and forgiven. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.